And if I don't, I hope I don't steal your thunder. But come on up, Deneen. But here's what I wrote down. Their mission is to help victims. Tell me if I get this right. Help victims of sex trafficking become an active part of a healthy community through education, training, and to provide support for the physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual needs of these victims.
Yeah, we get just there? Change it to human trafficking instead of just sex trafficking.
Oh, okay. All right. I almost got it right. Well, thank you, Deneen. Okay, here you go.
Good morning. So, you know, many of you know me because this is our church family, even though I'm not here that often. I'm a member here, and this is my church, and I'm very proud to be a member of this church, and I'm very thankful for the support of all of the people who, you know, especially the pastors here, and there's a host family that's here, and I mean, you know, this is where our family has been for a long while now. I don't know, what, seven years? So my name is Deneen Yates, and while I was a member here, I started a ministry, my husband and I, and called Safe House of Hope. And we work with people who are enslaved. You know, I know that many people wonder, is slavery still around today? It is illegal in every country in the world. And yet, there's more slaves today, 27 million in the world, than any other time in history. If you add up when slavery was legal, all those years, you don't come to the numbers that we have today. And so, how can that be, right? How can that be? And then many people think for us that we work with foreign nationals then, and that we're talking about people who are imported into this country for the purposes of being exploited through slavery. And although we do have some foreign nationals, we primarily work with American citizens. So we primarily work with our people. That although 25 to 30,000 people are imported into this country every year for the purposes of being exploited through trafficking, 200 to 300,000 of our own just teens are being exploited through sex trafficking every year. So, you know, and this is a whole parallel universe that exists in the same place as you are. You know, we just opened a drop-in in Howard County October 30th, and we are open one day a week on Thursdays, and we do online outreach, and we have a talk line for Howard County alone, because I know, you know, Howard County isn't touched by this, right? That's what we like to think. We like to think our house. So then I'm driving through some of the expensive neighborhoods in Ellicott City and Columbia, and the client in my car is like, oh, yeah, I did an alcohol in that house. You should see that man's house. You wouldn't believe what's in there. So it's not somewhere else. It's next door. Or maybe it's in your house. Because demand is what runs this. What do I mean? I mean, people who purchase sex over 10 million times a day here in the U.S. At least. And that's what Department of Justice numbers. So we know that's low. Right? So I just wanted to introduce myself, Deneen. I'm Deneen Yates and my family, and we love the support, the Valentine's Day thing the women did for our clients coming over. I think that anyone who's met our clients understand that they're just people. I wanted to talk just a moment about even the worship that we did today, like slavery, what slavery is, why my people are enslaved. You know, we sang a couple different songs. Seeing God, we prayed, I want to see you. You know, coming from a place of having a dysfunctional family, and having problems being exploited as a youth, I'm always afraid, that always shakes my foundation. I want to see God. Because when he looks at me, I'm just sure that he, well, there's the name. You know what I mean? And so then we sang a song, Show Us Your Glory. Well, for my clients to say something like that, it then, you know, just turn me into dust. Show me your power. Well, it's this what was on the front of the thing. Hide your face from my sins. But see, I'm a slave and the sins are all I have. That's how I see myself. And so it's difficult when my whole life is anchored in lies and the belief that the enemy says that my life isn't mine and that I can't even run it. Like, the reason that I'm able to be exploited is because I had hopes and dreams and aspirations and someone else sold me that dream, but they were a liar. And they said that if I was willing to do whatever it takes, isn't that what we say in the U.S.? Whatever it takes. Well, if I was willing to do whatever it takes, then we'll get ahead. But whatever it takes means that I have to sell myself. And in today's culture, what does that mean? Like, we were really praying, and I really felt intimacy with God this morning. My clients really have a hard time with the idea or the concept of intimacy. Because what is intimacy? Because to most of my clients, intimacy equals sex. And I say, what do you define intimacy for me? Well, that's just having sex. You had sex thousands of times with thousands or 10,000s of people. Can you be intimate? And the shame of that can keep you in slavery. Sin enslaves. I was just talking to a pastor in Garrett County on Friday, and he said to me, well, my goal if I am a host family is that I want people to leave that life and never go back and see that it was wrong. I was like, I don't know. I don't know if you're ever going to get somebody to say that, you know, to really never go back until they become a real live Christian that walks in their faith. And then even then, if I fall from my faith, I'm going to go back to my lowest common denominator. I'm going to make money how I know how to make money. And I said, you know, there's some lines in life that when you cross them, it's very difficult to come back. And it's hard for people who haven't crossed those lines to understand that concept. You know, some people are addicts, but other people who aren't addicts, when an addict tries to explain that I cross this line and it always seems to pull me, especially when things are going bad, other people are like, I don't know, why can't you just get it together? And so slavery has the chains are thick. And even our culture is thick with this because, you know, does sex have any value anymore? You know, I just had a conversation with my daughter, Sasha. She's doing a report in school, and she said, I just wanted to sit down with you and talk about how does sex trafficking harm people's souls? And so we had to sit down and think about that. How does sex trafficking, how does exploitation harm your soul? What my clients are sure of is that no one can love them and that there's no way God would ever look at them and that whatever value they had, they have no more. There's one value. A slave is good for one thing, to do what you told them to do. Slaves aren't free to worship. And you think about slavery, slaves aren't free. They aren't free to worship. They aren't free to think for themselves. They have to do those things secretly in their spare time. My clients feel broken beyond repair. That slavery is inevitable and death seems like a positive alternative that I'm not going to choose myself usually, but I know life's not going to get any better than it is today. So what do we do at Safe House of Hope? Can you give hope to people who are enslaved? Is there a way to break the chains of sex trafficking and labor trafficking? Yes. God is good. Jesus still heals today. And, you know, there's still a challenge. The challenge is, you know, there's a quote I wanted to end with. So if you want to come to the luncheon, you'll find out a lot about how we do all that. I really didn't want to take my 10 minutes today. I wanted you to know a little bit about me and just, you know, roll your minds around a little bit. But Harriet Tubman said, "I freed 1,000 slaves. I could have freed 1,000 more if only they knew they were slaves." And that's really our job. So thanks.
Deneen, you're a champion, really, and your ministry is amazing.
Checks up here. Thought I was getting a check. All right, guess not. Okay. Well, my job this morning is not to upstage Deneen. However, I did feel she was going to upstage me. So, tit for tat, huh? Thank you, Deneen, for what you shared. And I'm going to, we'll see a little bit overlap here, but not much. Yeah, the title I've given to my message is The Greatest War in the Earth Today. The Greatest War in the Earth Today. And so when we think of the 20th century, what was the greatest war that was ever fought, and how many people died in that war?
World War II.
Yeah, but did you know that when World War I was fought, they called that the Great War? Do you know that? They thought there'll never be another war like this. 11,000, these are all estimates, 11 million, excuse me, these are all estimates, 11 million people died. And then what war followed? World War II, 59 million people. So between those two wars in the past 20th century, and obviously there have been many, many, many other wars that have been fought, but just those two, we're talking about 70 million people. 70 million people in the 20th century. That's hard to get your mind around, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, here's the thing. There's another war that's going on even now, and that's the war against women, gendercide. It's estimated, this was in 1990, an Indian economist came up with these statistics. It was estimated that there are 100 million fewer women on the earth today because of the war against women. 100 million fewer women on the earth today. More than the combined total of World War I and World War II. Father, I just ask you this morning that as I share the burden that's on my heart, that you would help me to say the words that you want me to share. Not my words, but your words, Lord. Did you help us all to gain a better understanding of the problem we faced in this world and the solution to that problem, Father. So, Lord, just come now by your Holy Spirit, I pray, and anoint this time, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, how does this problem look? Well, one way in which it looks is abortion. And we all know the problem that abortion is in this world, or maybe you don't. I think everyone knows the problem is in the United States. How many children are aborted in the United States every year, roughly? About 1.5 million, right. Okay, actually, that number has gone down some. And part of the reason it's so amazing, because so many of us have been involved in fighting for the rights of the unborn for so many years in so many ways. And actually what's happening now is that as young adults, the millennials, are coming of age and they're finding out that this thing in their womb is not just a mass, but it's really a baby. Yeah, because of that, that they're beginning to, the number of abortions have begun to decrease because they're realizing this is a real life. In fact, some of you who are parents of young adult children who are now grandparents know, if you don't know yet, they have these parties now to announce the sex of the baby. And they have a big party. I mean, I'm just talking about a few people over the house. I'm not a big party. And lots of food and refreshments. And then they have like a cake and you cut it. And if it's pink, it's a baby. If it's a blue, it's boy, whatever. There's all different ways to do that. And usually the parents don't even know until, you know, they have somebody find out for them. And then they cut the cake and everybody gets all excited, you know. And now when Linda and I were having children, you didn't know that for sure. So our first one, Eric, he was going to be an Erica, and he became an Eric. And then Michelle was going to be a Michael, and then, oop, it's a girl, Michelle. And then we tell Amy she was going to be Amos. She didn't like me to say that. So, you just didn't know for sure then like you do today. But so that's a good thing, obviously, that's creating. But it's a worldwide problem, not just here in the United States. And I just want to give you some statistics that you may or may not be aware of. In South America, we're talking about 4.4 million children aborted. And in most countries in South America, it's illegal. And yet there's 4.4 billion, estimated. In Europe, 4.2 million. Africa, 6.4 million. Asia, 27.3 million. And Oceania, 0.1 million. So you add those numbers together, you come up, and this is from 2008, 43.8 million babies in the world. Now that's mind-blowing. I'm looking in faces of shock. Because see, you don't think about that, do you? I don't. We think about the United States. We don't think about the rest of the world. Now, here's another shocking thing. More than half of those, far more than half, are women. Because in many nations in the world, India, China, other nations, boys are preferred to women. Birth of boys far outnumber the birth of women. And therefore, if the sex is determined to be a girl, then the family is forced with a decision. Do I have a girl and have to deal with my whole family persecuting me because I had a girl instead of a boy? Or do I avoid all the insults, all the threats, all the shame, and abort the baby hoping that the next one will be a boy? This isn't a rare, unusual circumstance. This is common in those nations. So 43.8, but again, mostly the majority being women. What's going on here in this picture? Again, we don't have any children here, right? We got all the children. Okay. This is going to be a little shocking, some of this, but believe me, I took the least shocking pictures to show you, okay? I wanted to spare you the worst, okay? So what's going on? This man's beating his wife. Yeah. This is common in many African nations. Now, I've been a student of Islam. You all know that for a number of years now. It is very common in many parts of Islam, but it's also true in the Christians in many parts of Africa. Yeah, I see a surprised look on your faces. Definitely. In fact, I have good friends. Leroy Curtis, who started the Kenya Ministry Training Institute that's been just celebrated 20 years. It's amazing what they're doing, training pastors in Kenya, Africa. And one of the biggest challenges they faced when they first started was teaching the pastors not to beat their wives. And then you got in this kind of reverse psychology thing, because then the wife would feel like, well, you're not beating me, so you must not really love me, because you have another woman, because, you know, everybody else is getting beaten, I'm not. You know, so it gets really convoluted, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah. And notice, this is a quote from one of the women. Notice what they often say. I come from north of the country where women are told to respect their husbands even if they are abused or beaten up, Diana added. I'm happy with the tradition because men are more superior to us, and I think without men, we would not be what we are now. It's pretty bad, isn't it? Yeah. Again, the war against women. Do you know what this is? Looks like a baseball bat, doesn't it? Orioles baseball season's in full swing. They beat the Red Sox yesterday. Yeah. All right. Heard a boo up front here. It looks like a baseball bat, doesn't it? And this woman, what's she doing? She's smiling. Well, yeah, it's not what you might think it is. This bat isn't used to beat somebody. This bat is used for a practice which is practiced in Cameroon and several African countries. It's not as prevalent as some of the other things I have and we'll talk about, but it's still true in some countries. It's called breast ironing. Yeah. And what they do is they heat this stick up to a very hot temperature. And another method is using stones instead of the wooden stick there. And they put it upon the breast of their young developing daughters so that their breast will not develop, so that they will not be as attractive to the young men because of the large incidence of pregnancy outside of marriage. So, okay, now again, we in the West, we live so different than most of the rest of the world. And we think, that's primitive, that's medieval, that's, how could anybody do that? But mothers, put yourself in this situation. You live in a village. In that village are X number of teenage girls. Your daughter's one of them. Some of these girls have gotten pregnant. Their families are greatly shamed by the fact that their daughter's pregnant out of wedlock. You don't want your daughter to get pregnant out of wedlock. So the common practice is we do this to help prevent our daughters from getting pregnant. Now, you're faced with a challenge. Am I going to put my daughter at risk for possibly getting herself involved with a young man before she's married? Or am I going to do what all my other friends are doing and try to hold that back or suppress that in some way? You can imagine the challenge that is, you see. Huge challenge. And, of course, the girls, the victims, they end up, besides what might be obvious, they end up with all sorts of other problems, the higher rate of cancer, breast cancer, all sorts of other challenges that they face as they grow into adulthood. Just because they're a woman. You get the message? Just because they're a woman. See, the message is the woman's the problem. See, in Islam, you know, we sometimes, again, in the West, we have such a hard time understanding these things. We sometimes make fun of the women being covered and the way they are. And those who practice the Islamic faith, they say to us, well, why do you let your daughters dress the way they do? Because in Islam, they believe that 9/10 of the part of desire is the woman. 1/10 is the man. So who's the problem? The woman. So she needs to be covered so that she is not tempting the man. She's the problem, you see. Yeah. Another prevalent practice, the darker the nation, the more prevalent it is. Female genital mutilation. And what's unfortunate is, apart from what might be obvious, is that families who immigrate to countries like England and other European countries who've come from some of these African nations, and it's not just in Africa, but that's where it's very prevalent in these parts where I've shown you, but they will send their daughters back on a break, on a school break. And they'll say, we're going to send you home for a couple months for a little vacation. They're, wow, cool. You know, this is great. I get to go back and visit some of my relatives and my cousins and, you know, have a break. And little they know that the purpose of the trip is for them to have this surgery. If you don't know what that is, it's a cutting of the clitoris. Again, the idea is that the woman will not have any desire for sexual activity. So therefore, we're going to remove it. Female genital mutilation. You can see the large propensity of that. And here's the other thing. In many rural settings where this is practiced, in very primitive ways, what do you think also is a side result? Infection. Major infection. Yeah. And obviously, some of these women die as a result of the infection. But you can imagine being a bright young schoolgirl in Great Britain, going home for your break, and finding that this is what's awaiting you. Yeah. Remember the cover of Life magazine? This young woman had acid thrown on her because it was believed that she was having relations outside of marriage. She's Muslim in Pakistan, or Afghanistan, excuse me. Another common practice. Again, we need to be aware of the fact that in Islam, the highest value is what I've taught you all this many times. Can you all get it? What's the thing, what's the biggest value for them? Honor. Honor. That's their highest value. And that's why we in the West can't understand that they'll lie to protect their honor. Okay? They'll deceive you to protect their honor. And we're working with Muslim countries overseas. Our government, they're getting better at this, but for it took them a long time to learn, and there's still a lot of lessons to learn. That because one of our highest values is what? Honesty. Yeah, being honest. You know, you can shame me and affect my honor. I might not like that, but don't lie to me. Don't lie to me. But in a Muslim culture, Muslim society, honor is the highest thing, and I'll do anything to protect my honor and the honor of my family, whatever that means. So if my daughter has had relations outside of marriage, she has shamed my family. And they're very, very close-knit families. So I feel the pressure that something has to be done. And if I don't do it myself, I will get one of my brothers, one of the girls' uncles, who are more than willing to help, or some of the neighbors in this village, which again is all very closely knit, who are more than willing to help, and we're going to punish her so she'll never, ever think of doing that again. So how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to cut her. We're going to pour acid on her. We're going to do all sorts of things to mutilate her. Again, this is not a rare situation. The more rural the community, the more common it is. And so, this young woman was very fortunate. She came to the States and they did surgery for her. Look at her today. Yeah. Again, I'm showing you the tame pictures. If you want to find the less tame ones, you can just Google it on the internet and you can find plenty of horrible, horrible pictures that I just didn't want to show this morning. Thank you. you're welcome. So we come to the area of trafficking. And again, as you can see, as serious of a problem as this is and as significant as a problem as this is, it's just one of many problems in this war against women. And when we look at this globally, as you can see from the countries in this map, those the darker the green is where, you might not be able to read that, but the darkest green ones were trafficking and is not illegal but commonly practiced, and then it goes all the way down to where it's illegal and rare, which there's hardly any country that has that. Greenland has no data. But a place like the United States, where it's light green, or Australia or Europe, you can see a lot of countries there, that's where it's illegal, but it's still a major problem, isn't it? Even as Deneen pointed out, and we'll point out more later here. Deneen used the statistic that she used 25 million. I was going to use between 20 and 25 million people that are enslaved in the world today. Not all of that is sex trafficking, but a large part of that is. And again, not all people who are trafficked are women, but the majority are women. 80%. Deneen just said 80%. And 50% are under 18. I was going to go there next. Thank you. Yeah, the average age is from 12 to 14 years old in the United States. 12 to 14 years old. And so why is that? Well, obviously, the one thing is the market, to say the least. But the other thing is, in these developing nations, what's the importance of the men? They're there working, doing the physical labor. So they want to keep them for the labor, and they'll market, they'll sell the women for the trafficking. Now, let me just show you. I've got some videos to show you this morning. Let me begin with this one.
Human trafficking is slavery.
And it happens all over America.
Any child, any woman, any man could potentially become a victim of human trafficking.
I am a victim of labor trafficking.
I was a victim of child sex trafficking, but now I own my body.
Human trafficking is any kind of forced labor.
It can happen to anybody.
I am a mother.
I am an author.
I am a son.
I'm an advocate.
I am an educator.
I'm a sister.
I am a brother.
I'm so much more than what happened to me.
I am strong.
I am brave.
I am outspoken.
I am compassionate.
I am a survivor.
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 I am a survivor of human trafficking.
I put on the cover of our bulletin this morning the picture that you can see, and the Bible verse came with that picture. This is one I pulled off a source that we use, and you beat me to the punch there. I used this purposely because this is a verse that we should all be sharing. Lord, I'm a sinner. God, forgive me. But for the person who's the victim of any sort of abuse, and in this case, talking about sex trafficking, they can often feel that what? They're the problem. That there's nothing they can do to get out of this. I'm my own worst enemy. And they can feel that, God, you hide your face from me. You wouldn't want to look at me. God, there's no way you'd want to see my form or to even be a father to me. You don't know all that I've done. You don't know in the way I've disgraced myself and how I've shamed myself, and I just can't even look at your face. And that's what I feel is in that picture. The young girl saying, God, I can't even look at you. See? And so we have to ask the question, and I know Deneen's going to talk about this with regard to the Safe House of Hope ministry, but again, I'm trying to paint with broader brushstrokes this morning. So what is the solution? Do we formulate better policies? Do we come up with new programs? Do we come up with better procedures? Again, all of this is helpful and important. I wouldn't want to. In fact, in Maryland, in our state legislature, this last session, which just ended, four new laws were passed that are going to help to put a dent in sex trafficking in Maryland. I was very thankful for that. Four very good laws, right? Am I right, Deneen? Yeah, they were great laws. So people are waking up to this problem. And there are policies that are being developed that help. There are programs that are being developed that help. There are procedures that are being developed that help. All of that's good, and I'm not denying the value or importance of any of it. But I think ultimately the answer is only going to come in a person. And that person is Jesus. And, you know, that can be a trite statement, you know. You got a problem? The answer is Jesus. You know, we can just make it seem very cliche. But I want to take it another step. What did Jesus say when he began his ministry? Luke chapter 4, quoting from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount said, "God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And so, who are we? We are children of God. We are sons and daughters of the Father. We are disciples of Jesus. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Amen. We are disciples of Jesus. We are the light in this world. God has called us to be the light of this world. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And God has called us to be ministers of reconciliation. When we begin to live and act and move as Jesus did in the way in which Jesus called us to do, then we begin to push back the darkness. We begin to change the atmosphere. We begin to make a difference in this world. I loved hearing recently, because I take a little bit of, it challenges me a little bit, that there was a book written by this title years ago, and I'm not disparaging the author at all, wonderful man. But, you know, the question is, what would Jesus do? And we can be so simplistic in asking that question, because, you know, we live in the 21st century. So the question needs to be, what is the Holy Spirit telling us to do today? See, what is the Holy Spirit leading us to do? How is he showing us to push back the darkness? What is he showing us that we can and should do to make a difference in this world? See, because that's what we've been called to do, isn't it? We are called to be his ambassadors in this earth. We're living in a foreign nation. We're living in a foreign land. We're living in a foreign world. And as ambassadors, we're to represent him and his kingdom. And we're to do that with justice. We're to do that with honor. We're to do that in dignity. We're to do that in a way that would represent him. The scripture says to us in Psalm 10, verse 18, "You will bring justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the men of the earth may terrify them no more." Wow. Yeah, isn't that powerful? "You will bring justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the men of the earth may terrify them no more." As you can see in every one of these things I went through, the oppression of women, the battle against women in this world today, the war against women, the main problem, and I know it's not exclusive, but the main problem is men. Hello? Amen. Let me tell you, if there was no market for sex, sex trafficking would dry up overnight. It would dry up overnight. See, men are the problem. And God has called us, and I'm not disparaging the part that our wives and women play in this. Please don't hear what I'm not saying. But the men need to step up and do what they're called to do, to be the men that God has called them to be. You will bring justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the men of the earth may terrify them no more. Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. You, I inserted that, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Yeah. It's our responsibility. Anybody like to take a vacation? I see that hand. Seeing that hand reminds me of the retired pastor. He pastored for many, many years, and he bought a clock shop full of clocks. And he'd stand there every day behind the counter and go, "Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see that hand. Yes, I see." So. So this is beautiful, isn't that pretty? Let me show you. This is a picture of the beach there, a little closer there. It's like people are, yeah, where is it? That's a great question, isn't it? Yeah, it looks like it could be Florida, right? Could be Hawaii, could be a lot of places. Yeah, yeah. Anybody like to go there? Yeah. It's Pattaya, Thailand. This is the sex capital of the world. This is the darkest place on the face of the earth. Now think about that. There's a lot of dark places in this earth, okay? If we were to rank them 1 to 100, this is the darkest. I'm going to share with you a video about a Christian band that traveled there from Ireland. Their mission pastor asked them to come. They were going to go to this city and worship and pray over this city, the darkest place on the face of the earth. They were invited to play in a brothel. And, yeah, you're shaking your heads. Like, how could that be, you know? They said, okay, but you know we're going to be playing Christian music. They said, that's fine. Just keep playing. And in the middle of their worship set, God gave the words to a song to the worship leader. Right in the middle of a brothel, in the middle of the darkest city in the world.
We are from a church in Belfast. We get asked by our missions pastors in the church, do you want to go to Thailand? And our guys being our guys are like, yeah, no hassle, we're in. Pattaya is probably the most openly and in-your-face sex tourist capital, whatever you want to call it, of the planet. So we ended up playing in a brothel. And by someone who knew someone who knew someone else or whatever it was, we ended up playing in a bar called the Climax Bar, and the deal was that we had to bring a whole load of Christians with us who would all buy Coca-Cola, and we would have the ability to play a 2-hour set in the middle of this bar. And I can remember looking out over my left shoulder and seeing just, I don't know whether or not it was British tourists or whatever, but I can remember just looking out, and here they are in the middle of this street, and they're just hearing these Jesus songs blasting out. And there was just a pile of them just standing outside the door, and they were just looking, and I would love to know what's going on in their heads, you know, just wondering what the heck are these guys singing Jesus songs for in the middle of this street. And I just began to sing out what I believed God was saying over that city. I just began to say that, you know, see, God is God of this city. He's the king of these people. He's the Lord of this nation. And they don't know that. They don't know that. And the song was born. The song moved from it came out of this, just this loop that started to play, a real minor downbeat loop, and it just majored up into this like anthem of the night that just said greater things have yet to come and greater things have still to be done in this city.
Greater things have yet to come and greater things are still to be done in this city.
Really, probably the biggest moment in my life that changed my life was the moment that God of the City was actually written, that point when that song was formulated. What is the church on a global scale doing to actually combat things which exist in our planet that are completely wrong? Whether it's child soldiers, prostitution in your own city, homeless in your own city, anything what's going on, what is the church doing? We should be the pioneers. We need to understand that we have an authority, that we have an authority that comes from Christ. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in every single one of us. And that we actually need to have an attitude of going out and serving the world with just with love, you know, and actually living out the Great Commission.
That song was better take the mic here, sorry. That song was made popular by Chris Tomlin. You probably know that, but they actually got permission from from Blue Tree to use that song, and he sent it around the world. And so, how about our city? How can we make a difference? How can you make a difference? I invite you to ask that of yourself this morning. Again, we're ambassadors of Christ. We can pray. Definitely good to do. We can rescue those who have been enslaved, who are in trafficking, who are suffering. We can give of our money and our time to help. For men, we can change our attitudes. Show respect for women. Honor women. Show love and devotion to women. And not give in to any ways that might disrespect them, be that at work or in social settings or whatever it might be, not to compromise our position through jesting or actions or any other ways that might demean the women of our world, God's gift to mankind. One thing I'm very, very thankful for is that we don't fight this battle alone. I mean, obviously we have Jesus. But we also have other churches that we're joined with. And I'm so thankful for the alliance. And the alliance has grown from a core of 4 churches to now 8 churches. And we're working together to make a difference in our area. We can't do it alone. No church can do it in any city alone. We have to join together with others of like mind to make a difference, to push back the darkness, and to bring forth the kingdom of God, to show the love of God. We just had a whole seminar on that, didn't we? That's key. Love. Unconditional love. Showing it to the people around us. Well, as you think about that, I have a little gift for you this morning. It's Chris Tomlin singing God of This City. And as he does, and as you listen to the words, and actually the words will be on the screen, as you think about these words, think about the part that God wants you to play in all of this. Okay? What does he want you to do? Okay?
You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. For greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. You're the God of this city.
Just mind-boggling, isn't it? I mean, absolutely mind-boggling. It's the Lord. That's the Lord. Did Cindy, did you want to see you standing there? She wants to say a prayer? Oh, for us? Okay, let me just come on up. I'll let you do that then. I know this has not been an easy message, and I know it's probably been more informational than inspirational. Fred and I always try to hit the balance of that, but you know, from time to time, I think we just need to hear this. We need to be reminded because our lives tend to be so cloistered and insulated and so unaware. And one thing I failed to mention when I talked about the responsibility we as men have, one of the major issues that many men have, it's estimated it's as problematic in the church as it is outside the church, and that's the area of pornography. And that in and of itself helps fuel a lot of these other problems. And we actually have a group that's meeting on Thursday nights, and obviously, you know, this is a confidential type situation, but if you're a man that struggles with this, I would encourage you to join with those brothers, and that there can be a lot of other issues that men struggle with. It's not just related to that. But this is an issue for men, isn't it? Definitely for men. It fuels the market. I don't know if you remember, many, many years ago, they came out with a magazine called Playgirl. How long did that last? Not very long. Yeah, no market, no money. It dried up. But it is a major problem with men, and it contributes to all these other associated problems that we talked about. Wow. Well, let's stand together. And you want to pray over the situation, Cindy? Is that what you'd like to do?
Yeah.
Okay. That'd be wonderful. And then, Fred, maybe you can close us if you, Thank you.
Okay, great. Lord, I just thank you that you know each person in this room, and you know everything that's happened across their timeline. And I just want to bless them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with the ability to receive your unconditional, safe love. And Father, I just pray for each one that you would touch their hearts and their minds and their bodies and their spirits. And I just thank you, Lord, that you have the power to heal and to set each one of us free. And even as Pastor Randy was talking about the temptations of pornography, there are many types of counterfeit affections that we run to out of our brokenness, out of things that have happened, whether by our choice or by someone else's. And so I just ask, Lord, for a special outpouring of your love. And I just declare over each one in this body and each one that's coming through or come through the safe house of hope that their identities, our identities hidden in Christ, are secured by the power of the blood of Jesus, are secured in the full, never-ending love of the Abba Father, are comforted and strengthened and given wisdom by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just recognize and honor each one of your children here today, and I declare that they are holy ground. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the resurrection Christ, that it's none of our job to be the sacrificial lamb. And even as you provided the ram for Abraham and Isaac, I just stand in belief for the release of each and every one of our hearts and minds and spirits to be all of who you created us to be, Lord. And I thank you that even though we may know of someone or we ourselves have lost our innocence, that purity is your gift. And it comes through your love, not anything we do or don't do. And so I just thank you for this time. And I'm grateful for the power of your love and the goodness that we shall see in the land of the living. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Cindy. Amen. Fred, would you close this and just...